reading Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 30. We have this passage before us as we do hope to observe the Lord's Supper this morning. And this is where the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, Matthew 26, beginning in verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat. This is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Thus far, may God bless the reading of his word, both of the Old and New Testaments, both from the law of God and now from one of the Gospels where we find Christ instituting the Lord's Supper that we even hope to partake of this morning. Chapter 26, we find in the first Gospel, the first words of the institution of the Lord's Supper. Lord Jesus is here only hours away from his trial and then his execution on Calvary's cross. And there is the Passover. As we began reading, it said it's the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the first day of that feast that lasted for 7 days, the first day was the Feast of Passover. It was the day of Passover. It was the day that throughout the day, every family unit or every group of families that could consume one whole lamb would assemble together in a home, and they would have the lamb slaughtered in a sacrificial way at the temple, but they would bring the lamb and consume it at home. And that is the dinner that the Lord Jesus is having. He is having the Passover meal. But that was what many call the last Passover meal in every house throughout Jerusalem, Israel. They were having the last Passover meal because it was the first Lord's Supper meal. Because unlike every other Passover meal, the Lord Jesus, who had the authority to change this feast and to actually fulfill it, He wasn't doing anything violent to the feast. He was just fulfilling what the feast had meant throughout all the years ever since Moses had the first Passover on that last night that Israel left Egypt. And so the Lord Jesus says what had never been said before at a Passover meal. In a Passover meal, it would be the father in the home, or the oldest man in the home, the grandfather or the father figure in the home would be passing the elements and the lamb and the bread and the wine. And the Lord Jesus, when he has this bread in his hand, in verse 26, we read, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it. Until there, everything was fine. And break it, and that too was what they always did. And gave it to the disciples, and that too was the ritual. And said, take, eat. And this was the fulfillment. This is my body. He said that about the bread. And then verse 27, it says, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, which was also part of the tradition. But then verse 28, the very shocking words that paralleled those first words. He said, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. All that was new. It was new in the Passover meal. But it wasn't new, and that this was a novelty. In speaking of blood, the Israelite people knew all too well about blood. Of a testament, they lived the testament, only it wasn't called new. It was the covenant. And Jesus is now speaking of a new covenant, which makes it where they need to understand, okay, we've been living the covenant, but now he's calling it old. There's something new. But you see, it's not new to them, the word covenant. And then when he says, which is shed for many, they were very acquainted with shed blood. Only not of a man saying the blood was his for the remission of sins. They were very acquainted about shed blood for the remission of sins. Only they didn't realize that this would be the once and for all shed blood for the remission of sins. This is why I mean this was the last Passover, but it was not only the last Passover. It was supposed to be the last sacrifice. The lamb they were eating that night was to be the last animal sacrificed in a ritual way for the remission of sins. Because the very next night, the Lord Jesus would be on the cross. And he would be offering his life as a sacrifice for sinners. His blood would be shed. And it would be a sufficient sacrifice for all times. And in this morning's sermon, in preparation for the Lord's Supper, in essence, we will be looking at the most basic elements of the Lord's Supper, looking at this bread and looking at the wine about which Jesus said, the bread, this is my body, and the wine, the cup, he said, this is my blood. And these are the two points that we have, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So first, let's meditate upon the bread itself, where Jesus said, this is my body. Jesus said, this is my body, about that bread that he reached for, and then he thanked the Lord for, and he broke it. And as he commanded them to take and to eat, he said, this is my body. And so meditating about this most basic thing, about the bread communicating the body of Jesus Christ, immediately what comes to our mind is the reality of the incarnation. There was a time in which the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, had no body. There wouldn't have been a bread to communicate that body because there was no body of Jesus of Nazareth. He hadn't been born. But the miracle of the incarnation is the miracle that the second person of the Trinity comes into this world with a human body. And it begins like our bodies began, through conception and through being grown in the womb, and then through birth, and after birth, a growing up into adulthood. And here was Jesus as an adult in his 30s, and he's saying that bread is his body. He's bringing to our minds the reality of the incarnation, that here God took upon himself flesh and he dwelt among us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. But immediately it also brings this other element. You can't think of Christ present in this world in a bodily form without the concept of his obedience. This is what Jesus' living among us was, an obedient living. And even there you see elements that can be figured in the bread. Do any of us use impure flour or impure water or any impure ingredients to make wholesome bread? None. Or you wouldn't eat it, and you wouldn't even call it bread. It's not worthy to be eaten. Bread is pure. It is made out of pure ingredients. The body of Christ is represented in the bread, and the purity of Christ, the fact that he could be a sacrifice for our sins, is because he had no sins of his own. And yet, still focusing upon this bread, the Lord Jesus blesses and thanks God for that bread. He's certainly thanking God for what it represents and what it, how it will be used even to this day, even in this service among us. That prayer had a connection to our service today, that each and every one of us would look at this bread in the biblical way for which Jesus blessed it. And then he broke it. And the breaking of that bread has, beloved, also a very powerful symbolism in it. Because when you break the bread, you are, in a sense, applying violence to that wholesome food, that which will nurture you, is being applied in a, is receiving, as it were, a violent reaction. It is being divided, and crumbs fall. It speaks of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ that he received upon his body. His body is represented by the bread, but then he breaks that bread, and he's prefiguring the suffering that he would receive on his body. And you have to then think of it this way, that in that breaking of the bread, which was one act, was typified the totality of what all the sufferings of Jesus represented. In that one act, the reality of this bread being broken contains in it, we could say, the symbol of all the sufferings of Christ. The Lord Jesus could have chosen to say, I will show my pain of loneliness with one emblem. I will show my suffering of betrayal in another emblem. I will show my suffering of just bleeding and hurting in my body with another emblem. I'll show my suffering of being scourged on my back with another emblem. But he chose to put all of that in one emblem, in the emblem of breaking of the bread. There's this powerful figure in the breaking, because on the cross, Jesus' body was broken. And think, beloved, of the word broken then as a title for the sufferings of Christ. To be lonely was like being broken. To be betrayed was like being broken. To receive the reproaches were like being broken. He even said, reproaches have broken my heart. To be scourged was like being broken. To be chosen, to be not chosen over a thief and a murderer was like being broken. To suffer the anguish and the wrath of the Father on the cross was like being broken. And then when you think of it that way, the symbolism continues in a way, because it is impossible to break a piece of bread with just one crumb falling. And as the Lord's Supper is ministered from time to time, one of the things, and I wonder, beloved, if you capture that as well, you are sitting in one place, and maybe you just see that falling of the crumbs just before you. But when you're the pastor and you're really breaking that bread, I go home and there's crumbs even in my Bible. There's crumbs in the Psalter. There's crumbs on the table. There's crumbs on the floor. There are crumbs right before you. There's crumbs right before the next person and the next person and the next person. Does that show something? Now think of the reality also of this multifaceted array of suffering that the Lord Jesus felt, which I already talked about. The breaking is one word, but it communicates the array of suffering, just as there is an array of crumbs. But then comes to our mind that blessed poor widow, that when she was initially rejected of Christ because he was speaking of his priority, having come to the lost sheep of Israel, she said, "But the little dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the table of their master." And I'm just thinking of this just to communicate the reality. Every crumb feeds. Literally. In a physical way, the crumb of any bread that you would take and eat has carbohydrates in it, a little bit of protein, something of lipids, and you're nurtured. No matter how little, it's good. And the reason I'm meditating upon this is the reality that every single suffering of the Lord Jesus, maybe it can be seen in this array and multiplicity, and this is a danger. In our minds, we just think of it in a generic way, and we just put together all the sufferings of Christ. This is why we had a couple years ago that whole series on the sufferings of Christ connected in preparation to the Lord's Supper, because I want to impress upon you this reality that every single suffering of Christ is like a little crumb that literally does feed you. And it feeds you in these two ways. First, in showing you what sin really is. And remember how there were these sufferings of Christ, that this is what it taught us, like the betrayal that Jesus felt. And it tells us this is what it means to sin. It is to betray God. He is the giver of all good things. And what do? We betray him. We turn our faces from him. We prefer a foe than a friend. And then when the smiting, Jesus received that smiting upon his face, that is what sin is. It is an emblem of sin. We smite the face of God. We buffet the one who feeds us, who cares for us, who made us. You know, those sufferings of Jesus were teaching us what sin is. But then that second thing, the sufferings that Jesus felt, also not a single one of them was in vain, because every single one of them, it was communicating to us what sin deserves. So Jesus hung on the cross and experienced the very dryness of hell and fires of it, because that's what sin deserves. Jesus experienced darkness because that's how hell is described. Jesus felt lonely because hell is lonely. Jesus received scourging because our sins deserve scourging. And at the same time that this grieves our heart to think what Jesus felt, we are so enraptured in joy because it means he felt that for us. That scourging he received, I will never receive if I trust in him. The loneliness in the depths of hell and every suffering Jesus suffered that communicates what I deserve, his being my Savior, I won't receive those things. Those things, his suffering feeds me. Every little bit of it, so that everything that the bread communicates in terms of suffering and the crumbs that speak of the multiplicity and what falls from it is food still to the soul. It nurtures you. And so the bread speaks of the body of Christ, the broken bread, the suffering of Christ, the totality of the suffering of Christ, and everything about the bread feeds us, even the crumbs, because it's what Jesus did on the cross. Nothing he suffered was in vain. Nothing was just for the sake of drama. Nothing was just for the sense of offending people. No, it all had an atoning purpose, a reconciling purpose. And then we go to the blood as we partake of the wine. Jesus said, as he passes the cup, he gives thanks, and he says to them, "Drink ye all of it." As I said, all of this was normal and natural, but then Jesus said, "This is my blood." So just as he shocked them, saying, "This is my body," he now does a parallel shocking, saying, "This is my blood." And these two things would have raised their minds to that sense of mystery. What does he really mean about this? And beloved, we know what he really means about this. He said about that cup full of wine, "This is my blood." What does that mean? Well, it's the wine. The wine speaks of Jesus' blood. And here's the beauty of the flow. Just as the bread speaks of the body, and the body that suffered, hence the brokenness. Well, to what degree that Jesus suffered? How intense was his agony? And there's the answer as that cup comes through. He suffered to the point of death, to the point of shedding his blood. Shedding his blood profusely. And when that happens to the body, it dies. You're dead. So that the wine points directly to the sacrifice of Jesus. It is answering, in essence, these two things. The body, of course, speaks of a sacrifice. It speaks of his suffering, points to the sacrifice. But it's saying, see, his suffering is a sacrifice. It wasn't a death by stoning that would have been purely an execution. It was a death by bleeding, which is now a sacrifice. That's important. It makes all the difference. And it also shows to what extent was the suffering. It was to the extent of death. There are people who have suffered in this world like a very long imprisonment. Or like Paul, who suffered being stoned, but then he stood up and continued living. The focus upon the death of Christ is not only the suffering. Everything's not settled with the suffering. Sin would not have been finally atoned with just suffering. He had to die because the wages of sin is death. And we saw recently, the offspring of sin is death. It is what you and I deserve because we sinned, but Jesus dies in our stead. And see, beloved, all the while, this to be applied to your heart, it is faith. It is faith, trusting that he died for you, trusting, believing that your sins are that bad, that needed him dying, him suffering, and to the point of death, of shedding his blood. And so the cup speaks of this sacrifice, his giving of his life. Now, one important thing, and the reason this is important, we need to remind ourselves as we look back in history, and the church fell into this error. The Lord's Supper is not repeating that sacrifice. Because there's an emblem of sacrifice doesn't mean we're repeating the sacrifice. It is not a reenactment of that sacrifice. It is a remembrance of that sacrifice. It points to the absolute effectiveness of the sacrifice of Christ, the once and for all quality of that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And any attempt to repeat it as if thinking, well, there would be more force to it if we say that this has something of the very emblem of the sacrifice of Christ being repeated again. And some people think there would be power, that there would be something more mystically, experientially powerful about the Lord's Supper. No. The moment we do that, we are deflating and devaluing the suffering and sacrifice of Christ that happened once and for all. Because we'll be saying, that one wasn't sufficient. We need to keep repeating it. We need to keep adding to it. And I need to be a part of it. And that is deflating, like I said, devaluing the suffering of Christ and sacrifice. No, we're proclaiming that it was effective. The very fact this is in true blood, the very fact we're remembering what Jesus did, is for our hearts to be settled with the truth. That one suffering of Christ, that one sacrifice under the domain of Pilate as a judge and under the priesthood of Caiaphas in that one physical locality called Calvary, the sacrifice was once and for all made. And Jesus said, not only this is my blood, he says it is my blood of the New Testament. We need to bring this word here that puts all this together. Testament, beloved, is the word covenant. So as soon as he spoke of covenant, in their minds came the covenant with Abraham and the sign of circumcision. There you have blood right there. They think of the reality of how every single promises of God, that was the sign of the covenant, circumcision, where there was blood. But they understood, and it was already their practice of having sacrifices, understanding that our access to God is through blood. Blood was so central to the religious existence of Israel. And we need to remember this. We don't repeat those things for this very purpose. They don't have to be repeated because of the death of Christ. But we need to remember they existed, then to value the death of Christ. Beloved, imagine if we lived in those days. Every single man would have to ceremonially be circumcised in a religious way. And it would be part of religion. It would be part of how we worship God. And then every single day, the sacrifices, morning and evening, at the temple. The Day of Atonement would come, all of Israel convocated to come and see offerings, sacrifices, the goat that would die, the scapegoat that would be sent off into the wilderness. And then every single feast that had myriads of offerings. And then the reality that every family had the freedom to come to Israel, to the temple, and bring their own sacrifices. Blood was part of religion. And the Lord Jesus, shedding his, ceased every single one of those. There would be no more need of one more drop of shed blood of any lamb or goat or bull or pigeon or dove because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus fulfilled this in effect in verse 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Any attempt for any other sacrifice after this was sinful. It was not trusting that this one was sufficient. It was looking at what Jesus did and maybe having a thought of, well, this sounds good, but this will look beautiful. Let us have a sacrifice and impact people with the thought of an animal dying. No, we just don't do those things because Jesus died once and for all. So pretty soon as we come together, beloved, and have the bread and we have the wine, focus upon these truths. The bread, the body of Jesus, broken, suffering. The wine, the blood of Jesus. He suffered to the point of sacrifice, fulfilling all the other sacrifices so that we need no other. If you believe in the Lord Jesus and you have professed this faith publicly and by his grace you're living this faith, then you're welcome to come. And let us then bow before the Lord in prayer, and then we will read the other portion of the form. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise Thee. We glorify Thee, Lord, for having given us this ordinance by which we may now see these things that we have talked about. And we pray that the bread and the wine would minister to us in this way, and that even as we're reminded in the form that we shall read, help us, Lord, not to fix our eyes upon these earthly elements. Let, Lord, not a single one of us think that this physical bread literally is the body of Christ, or that this physical wine is a literal miraculous representation of thy blood. No, forgive us, Lord, from any such thought, but that we would trust that once and for all, the Lord Jesus did suffer for us. He bled and died. And as true as that was, these true elements remind us of that. We pray that thou would use this supper, Lord, for the end that it is meant, that we would then proclaim the Lord's death until he come, that we would be people who believe in the death of Christ, who live lives acknowledging that even in our holiness, Lord, how could we say we're Christians who believe that Jesus died for our sins if we continue living in them? So, Lord, give us strength to live holy lives. Forgive us, Lord, of all our sins. And use this supper to the end it was given us, to glorify Thee and to encourage our hearts, to feed us spiritually. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, for it is in His name that we pray. Amen.